Please, in your Bibles, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. And if you're using our Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1177. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We end our reading there, please, and let's pause now for prayer. Lord, we are so thankful today for this time. We can have the Word of God open in Thy house, lifting our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for Thy rich mercies to us. Our Father, come now and settle us down in Thy presence. Give us understanding as we have read the Word. And I pray, Lord, now as we consider the Scripture, the Word will be upon our own heart. Please, Lord, cleanse me from all my sin. And let me be a vessel unto honor for Thy use. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. And I ask Thee, Lord, to take away from my heart anything that would distract, and don't let me say anything that is out of order. And I pray there would be clarity and understanding, that those who are here without Christ would be confronted and brought face to face with their need of the Lord, and that each one of us would be vessels set apart for Thy use. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Strengthen us in the work we have been called to do. And let us, O God, I pray, not be weary in our well-doing. Hear our prayers now. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention, please, to the words of verse 9 in this chapter, where the apostle encouraged the Galatian Christians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The thought there of reaping, it has to do with the harvest time. This is a time of harvest, a time of thanksgiving, a time when we consider the great things that God has done for us, and we stop, we ponder. We consider, as the children have even brought in these small gifts, they are tokens, tokens of thanksgiving, tokens whereby we appreciate what God has done for us, and it is a good thing to be filled with a heart of thanksgiving. I think that's a good thing for us because we are so often prone to complain. We complain about little inconveniences. We complain when we go to the store to get something, we find the articles not on the shelf. We complain when the car is not ready in time from the repair shop and our schedule has been turned in another direction. Let us consider the blessings that God has given to us of living in this great land of Canada. It is a land of hope, a land of opportunity. Many have been privileged to come here and to take part of these blessings. And there are others who have been born in this land, and we can call this our home. This country was built upon biblical principles of equity, of the freedom of worship, of honor to our fellow men, and of the right to life, and a respect for the Bible as the Word of God. And I say that with the authority of knowing that the Scriptures are ingrained, they are carved into the pillars and towers that are around the very House of Parliament in Ottawa. That gives evidence of the biblical foundation that this country has been based upon. And my friends, it is in that light that we have deep sorrow and there is profound disappointment when we see these principles being overturned. Being overturned in every level of education, being disregarded almost in many levels of government. There is the erosion of truth. There is the erosion of honor and dignity, even for fellow humanity, is being set aside. And we pray that God will have mercy and that He will raise voices in this land to declare the counsel of God and His truth. And if we do not take this matter seriously, we will continue to see our God-given rights removed by wicked men who are gaining in power and control every day. We do thank the Lord for stable government. We do thank the Lord there is not anarchy in our streets and chaos in our land. We do praise God and we recognize that it is His providential work and provision that has provided for us this land. It has brought us together. It has given to us a place of peace and stability for the people of God. That's why the Lord has blessed us. It is so that His people, the Church of Christ, may develop and may grow, and that souls may be converted. And think about that, friend, for the Lord uses countries and kingdoms and nations. He provides the framework for the building of His church. That is the ultimate purposes that God has. He is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. And we can see the unfolding of God in all this. Let us be observant to these things because it causes us to come with thanksgiving to the Lord. There is something on a practical level. There was an event that was used by the Lord, I believe, and had a great impact on the underlying formation of this great land. I'm talking about the building of the Transcontinental Railroad. It was the dream of our first Prime Minister, Sir John A. Macdonald. It was a theme, a project, an idea thought impossible in the mid-1800s. But he knew that unless the country was joined commercially and economically, then the political union would not survive. When the skeptics considered the great obstacles, the rocky mountains and the valleys, and when you consider the terrain of the Canadian Shield and how these things were going to be overcome, the sheer distances and the fear that this was going to bankrupt the country, it caused many to say it cannot be done. It was his dream to unite the nation. And the workers that were motivated in this great project, they were motivated with this, that every mile of ground that is cleared and every trestle that is built across the valley and every wooden tie that was set down and every spike that was hammered into the ground, they were part of completing the task that was impossible. They were involved in a work that would impact generations that would follow. And though it was physically and emotionally draining, they were challenged with this: do not be weary in the work you're engaged in. Continue, because there will be a reward at the end of seeing this great work done. And I bring this challenge to you this morning. I brought this on Thursday to our ministers and our week of prayer. And I bring this challenge to us today. We are to consider the great work that God has called us to, and to look up and to look beyond and to see that there is a greater cause and a greater purpose and a greater outcome. And it is now that we are to be engaged in this. Lift up our heads and look, for our redemption draweth nigh. The coming of Christ is closer this day than it was last week in the sheer practicality of this. And so each day that we step forward in our life, the Savior is a day nearer coming. And there is a time frame in which we are to be engaged in His work, and it is now. Don't think that you have tomorrow to work, my friend. Work today in the vineyard of God. Now is the time. Look around you. You see apostasy is growing. It is on the rise. A turning away from God on whole scale levels. Demonic forces, they are unleashing their fury on everything that is right and good. The mystery of iniquity, as the Scripture talks about, the mystery of lawlessness, it is spreading over this world and this country like a poisonous gas. And it seems that the church of the Lord Jesus is not immune from this. We are being, well, put to sleep slowly. And it seems that the stupor of worldliness and of compromise, why, it is affecting the church to a large degree. We are called to live in this age. We are called to live in this land. And we are called by the Lord here at this time to labor for the Master from the dawn till the setting sun, until our time here is over. Therefore, believers, be not weary in the well-doing that we are called to do. Let us stand as men and quit ourselves for the task that we have to be engaged in. We are called to be soldiers. The Lord never said this was going to be a picnic. This is not an easy task we're engaged in. This is a task that demands the whole person, body, mind, and soul. Are you engaged today, believer? Are you working for this cause? I want to tell you, first of all, that the work we have been called to is a good work. That's what the Lord says. Be not weary in well-doing. The word well-doing means beautiful or good, or something that's valuable or virtuous, and simply the word doing means to make or to do. So we put the two thoughts together. It is to do virtuously. It is to make something beautiful by our labor. The work is not for the faint-hearted. When we are saved by the grace of God, this is not a career choice. This is not something to be attempted to see how it will go. And if I don't like Christ or His way or His work, I'll go back and do something else. Friend, there is no one that I have ever met, that once they have been saved by the Lord's grace, they will say, I am sorry that I was ever brought into salvation and faith, because it hasn't materialized to the thing I thought it was going to be for me. No, friend, there is no turning back. There is no looking back. That once we put our hand to the plow to go forward with God, there is no turning back, because it is a good work that we are engaged in. But being a good work does not mean it's an easy work. It is not an easy road that we are called upon. The serious business that the Lord defines for us is called good. Well, why? Why is it called a good work? I will suggest to you, because the God of the work is good. And therefore, we are His representatives to come and to present Him in all of His goodness. Are you not staggered when you think of the Scripture and how it says this statement, God is good? That is a profound statement. That is a statement that we cannot comprehend. And yet the Scripture says something in a very simple way, and yet it's beyond our ability to define, because the infinite cannot be described by the finite. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. There is none good but one, and that is God. All my friends today, if you are saved by His grace, then He has placed you into Himself. You are now positioned in the Savior. Your life is forever changed. You're under new control. And He said, you are involved in my good work. A work made up of well-being. You know, when you consider the Lord Himself, how do you define Him as being good? Well, we will say that there is no unrighteousness in God. There is no sin in God. He is absolutely and completely good in every understanding or every possibility that we have of explaining this. The Lord is holy. The Lord is pure. The Lord is without any sin. He is good in that way. But my friends, He is good because He does not need anyone to define Him as being good. He doesn't need anyone to affirm He is good. He is good in Himself. He is good independently. But my friends, He is also good to those He chooses to be good to and to reveal that goodness. He is the sovereign Lord and Creator of all things. And so He expresses His goodness at His own will. We are the representatives of this living and good God, and we're called to do His good work. Remember the days of Nehemiah, as it's recorded there, where he was charged to go and see the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. And as he was engaged in this business, he called it a great work. And when Sanballat and Tobiah, these two enemies, they came to talk to Nehemiah, and they said, would you come down from building this work? We would like to talk with you. Sanballat and Tobiah were not interested in the least in talking with Nehemiah on any friendly terminology. They just wanted him to stop the work he was doing. They wanted to reason and negotiate with him and said, look, Nehemiah, you're involved in a work here that's going to upset the community. You're going to upset society. You're going to upset the country. Really, it would be better if you just held off doing this work. Just rethink with us for a moment what you're doing. What did he reply? He sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to come down to you? Don't allow the devil to distract you from the great work you're called to do. Don't let him distract you by some little voice in your ear to take you aside into bypath meadow. Friend, let us be resolute in the focus and direction that we are on. We are engaged in this ministry. Our work is good because it encompasses the wonders of the kingdom of grace, of his holiness, and his truth. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on that road to Damascus, the Lord revealed to him what he had to do. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, at least he was after his conversion. And the call of God to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 26:18, it says this: he was charged with this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, had this great work, this great charge given to him. He was going to see the eyes of people opened who were in the darkness of their own sin, being from the dark caverns of their iniquity, brought into the light and the liberty and the hope of Jesus Christ. They were taken from the power and the control of Satan, and they were brought into the freedom and truth and holiness of God, that their sins would be forgiven, that they would be cleansed and sanctified and made ready for heaven. That is the great calling, the great charge of the gospel minister. It is a good work to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to show men that they are sinners. But it doesn't end there. It is to point them to the only remedy of their sin. It is the grace of God in revealing himself, that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior of men, the one to whom we can come to have our sins washed away. If you're here today, friend, and you have never tasted of the salvation of God, you don't know what it is to be born again, then come. Come to the Lord, for he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If we come to lay hold, to say, Lord, be my Savior, forgive me of my sin, and give me that eternal life, Christ will not turn you away. This, my friends, is the work that we are called to be a part of. It is to show the love of God to a lost world. Mr. Spurgeon said that the highest form of charity, of love, is to teach our fellow man the gospel of Jesus Christ. Benevolence is a good thing. Giving our tithes and offerings is a good thing. Giving our thanksgiving, as we look at today, is a good thing. These are just tokens of our appreciation. But we're not called to be a social organization. That's not the ministry of the Christian church. We are called to take the gospel and to give that message out. That's the work that we are called to. When we see men and women and young people saved by the grace of God, set on the road to glory with lives changed and families united, well, we're able to say, now you may know that Jesus Christ is in the vessel of your life, and he's going with you, and he will continue with you until the day you are brought over that river of death and into glory to be with God forevermore. This good work that we have to be engaged in is to proclaim the holiness of Jesus Christ, to live holy lives before an unholy world. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish minister who died at the age of 29, he said this: He said, the best thing that I can give to my people is a holy life. The best thing that we can give to one another is the example of Jesus Christ living in us. We that bear the vessels of the Lord are to be clean. We are to be pure. We are to be holy. But if by our unholy attitudes or our unholy actions or our associations, if it mars the holiness of Christ, then we're not faithful to His name. We are not being faithful to His work. We must exercise great caution here. How many times have we had to come and cry out to the Lord and say, oh God, I have done something wrong. I have said something to someone. I have done something by my activity, and I'm afraid that my action may have hindered them from seeing the holiness of Christ. And we hang our heads and we go to the Lord and we confess our sin, because by the muddy testimony of many Christians, why people have been pushed away from the Lord, not drawn to Him. And there are times when we stand upon what we think is a right cause and a right purpose, but it's by our own attitudes that that good cause might be hindered. Let us therefore pray for the grace of the Lord that we will fulfill that calling. We need grace to speak. We need grace to conduct ourselves in the right way. We need grace to allow our speech to be always with grace. That's the work of the Spirit of God on the inside. Even when there are times when we are puzzled and we don't know maybe the right way to go, or there are two things that seem right and we want to choose the more correct way, we call upon the Lord to say, give us that insight, that wisdom. When we think about walking in holiness or purity with God, why Philippians 4 verse 8 admonishes us in this way. It says simply, whatsoever things are pure. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise found in these things, then we are to think upon them. We are to engage in those things. And then conversely, if you're wondering if I should do something or not, or if I should be involved in some behavior, let's ask the question, is this pure behavior in the light of God? Is this virtuous behavior in the light of the Lord's Word? And if we humbly ask ourselves that question and we're honest about it, the answer will come right before us, so clear. But then we need the Lord's grace to help us to be vigilant in conducting ourselves in this well-doing, this good work that is to reflect the truth and the holiness of God. So we're to be doing this because it speaks about the holiness of God, about His truth, about virtue. But we're also to be involved in this good work because we are testifying of the beauties of the King, of the Lord Himself. Ephesians 3 and 8 is very special to me because it was the verse that God used to call me into the gospel ministry. And it was a word that was given to the Apostle Paul, and he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his calling. And I thank God that verse was used in my own life. But we are all called to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means there is no way we can fathom or plumb the depth of His righteousness and holiness. But we are called upon to speak of them honestly and openly. And with our life, we are to testify of these things. But what a great privilege it is to promote the glory of Jesus, to speak to Him in front of a world that is very accusing and unbelieving. This is an unparalleled honor. This is a great mercy from God that we have to speak of His glory, His beauty. You remember the story of Mary when she brought the alabaster box She was confronted by believers then, the disciples, and one unbeliever, Judas Iscariot. They were critical of her because it seemed to be so unnecessary what she was doing in bringing that ointment where she broke the box and took the precious ointment on the inside of that and anointed the feet of Christ, anointed him. And as they all began to murmur and they said, why, she was doing this and engaged in this purpose, she was misunderstood and maligned. But Jesus stopped them and he said, let her alone. For she hath wrought a good work on me, because she was anointing the body of Christ for his burial. But he was not even crucified yet, but Mary saw, she knew that the Lord was going to die for her in a very short time. And so as she brought this expression of her love and devotion to the beauty of her Redeemer, she did so with an open heart. And the Lord's words are precious because they are now a lasting memorial to this woman of faith, this woman of devotion to Christ. And her Lord was precious to her, and she wanted to express her love in this way. You know, whenever Christ is honored in this way or in any fashion, and his name is exalted, why, our Heavenly Father is very pleased about that. And we might do a simple thing that we think is of no value to Christ, and certainly no value or import to the kingdom of God, but our Heavenly Father is watching what we do for the Savior. And he is watching those expressions of love that we give to him. And to the Lord God in heaven, these are good things. And this is a good work. And if we're involved in this, he is honored by it. When we proclaim the beauty of the Lord's life, and we talk of the beauty of his sinless character, he is holy and harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It is because of his sinless life that we are able to live, because he lived on our behalf. And we can stand today complete in Christ. There is nothing that we have to add to his work that he did on our behalf. We are justified completely before the eyes of God. And I cannot add one holy work to his work. As a matter of fact, if I have to add one thing, one morsel to the work that Jesus Christ did in order to gain my entrance to heaven, I'm finished. I cannot do that. I will end up in hell. Because, friend, we declare the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. We declare that he is alone in his holiness. And the work that he did on our behalf was a perfect work. It was a sinless work. And we move there to be able to describe the beauty of the sacrifice of our Redeemer. Our Lord was never so beautiful as when he hung upon a cruel cross. He was never so beautiful as his body was bloodied and bruised, and as he was rejected and humiliated. At the first, we saw no beauty in him. There is no reason why we should desire him. But then, when we realize that Jesus Christ was crucified for me on the cross, then I saw him as beautiful in his sacrifice on my behalf. And I love the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that he suffered and died on Calvary's tree on the part of this sinner, why, I say, I have a great privilege to declare this good work of his holy sacrifice on my account. John Flavel, who I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, in his book on the mystery of providence, I recommend that to you, he said this prayer, when we consider thy Son that lay in thy bosom, his infinite excellence and unspeakable dearness to thee, Lord, what is man that such a Christ should be delivered to death for him? For him, and not for fallen angels, but for him, when in a state of enmity against thee. And this is the grace whereby Jesus died for us, not when we were righteous, not when we welcomed him, but when we were against him, when we were at hatred against the Lord. My friend, this is the supreme honor that we have, to preach the free offer of the gospel to those who need him. A great work, my friend, this is the work that we have. But I want to move on secondly and consider another aspect about this work of God. And that is, we are called to this work, and it can be wearisome. It can be wearisome. Come back to our text again for a moment. For admonished, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The very fact that the Lord says this is clear evidence that we can be weary. We can be worn down. We can become tired. It means simply to be weak or to fail in heart. That's another definition of that phrase in the original, to be fail in heart. Perhaps it's why David prayed in Psalm 86 in verse 11. He said, Lord, teach me thy way, that I may walk in thy truth. And then he prayed, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. David had to pray that prayer because his heart was not joined at that moment. It was perhaps broken, and his heart needed to be bound up. It needed to be healed, for it had failed through weakness or through wickedness or maybe through both. And we see ourselves in that position too. We say, Lord, our heart must be united if we're going to serve thee. And so when we find ourselves failing in heart or weak in our well-doing, we become weary. We're overrun. Are you feeling today perhaps a little faint-hearted? Maybe circumstances of life or of ministry have taken away your joy. And you say, I don't have the zeal of the Lord for his service. I seem to be distracted by other things. And what can do that? Why, we could cite that there are problems in life. Maybe there are problems in the church that trouble your soul. It may be that there are problems in your family that trouble your heart. Maybe there are financial burdens within. There are marriage problems. There is a rapid rise in divorce among Christians that's destroying family and church. Why, there's destructive forces on every hand. And my friends, there are problems we have within ourselves too, and we face this. We face the problem and the battle of just doing our daily devotions of prayer. This came out to a large theme within our ministers. And many of us have to lament that we are not the men that we need to be before God. And it starts right at the place of private prayer. And sometimes you think, well, the ministers, they're the people who are leading the church. Surely they are the ones who are triumphing the way forward, and they are leading the way in devotions and prayer times and in their own study. But you know something, very often the minister must come to lament, Lord, I am not what I need to be before my people. I need to have your grace and help in this matter. And so many of us cried out to the Lord this past week for a revival, a strengthening, a stirring of heart and soul, for we recognize if devotions are weak in us, Then certainly it's easy to see how devotions can be weak in the congregation. And we exhort you, and I exhort myself in the same way. There are many problems that can make us weary. And then it's kind of like a spiraling effect, isn't it? Because you realize there are things we need to do, I should be doing, I'm not doing. And then it's like the dog chasing its tail. It's hard to catch up on itself. And so there are these problems of ourself. There are problems with our own personal holiness. There are things that you have as secrets that are deep in your own soul. And if those secrets were let out today in this congregation, you would be ashamed, as so would I. And therefore, what we must do is to strive before God that when we sense the weariness of life and the discouragement of a lack of personal holiness, and we sense that there's difficulty in living the consistent Christian life, we can become forsaken and cast down and thinking we're alone or misunderstood. Friends, there's need for us to come back to our foundation again, to come back to the truth of the Lord. For he has a great promise for us in this text. For the Lord identifies we can be weary. He knows that. But he's saying, let us not be weary in our good work that we are doing. For the promise is this, that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And this is where I close with you today on thinking with me of the promise of success. It is in God's timing. It is in due season. And therefore, he says to us today, friends, let us not give up. Let us not forsake and think, this is impossible. I can't do this. No. The Lord has promised, as we persevere and press forward in walking with God, and though we might be faint and weary, as those Old Testament saints were, they were faint and yet they were pursuing, they were continuing on. And God was strengthening him and giving his grace. For in God's timing, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You may be under a trial today which you think, I wish God would just take this trial away from me. I read an illustration in the book that Flavel had written that was very good. It was a story of a minister, and he'd been going through an awful trial. And he just prayed, Lord, take this trial away. I can't take it anymore. And the trial lifted from him shortly thereafter. But he immediately found himself being drawn into another great trial that was a trial of lust, a trial that grieved his soul of sin. And so he went back and he prayed to the Lord, Lord, please replace the former trial. Because when I was going through that time, I was not engaged in this other sin. Sometimes, you know, God will allow us to go through and have the thorn in the flesh so that we will remain humble in our crying out to him for his mercy and for the strength and grace that is necessary. For the Lord promises we shall reap in due time, in due season. But we also have with God's perseverance, if we faint not. There are times when we are tempted to throw in the towel. Times we think there's no point, I must give up, there's no hope. Ah, friend, never give up. Never lose sight of Jesus. But we are to pray on and preach on and to press on. For if we faint not, the Lord has promised to us that we will become victorious. But how, friend, possibly can we not faint? And how can we press on? Is it by our own power? No. It is by us recognizing I have no strength in myself. And all of my power and energy and ability to continue is going to be by the grace and Spirit of God. I therefore humble myself under the Lord. And I say, oh God, in Jesus' name, and through the power of his Spirit, enable me so that I will not faint. Many times the cure of this weariness will be for us to realize and to consider the providences of God in our life, to come back to consider the promises that God has given to us, and to consider the payment that God will give. We shall reap if we faint not. My friends, this is the great work that we're engaged in. Let us therefore declare, I will not be weary. I will press on, even though times are tough, problems are great, yet my God is greater, and the Lord whom I serve and worship is a mighty Redeemer, and He has promised to bring us safely through to the end. Let's close our service today by singing a hymn I think is appropriate for us to realize that we are complete in Christ, and nothing can take away that completeness we have in Him. Number 449.
We are without words today, Lord. We just pray that our lives would tell of our thanksgiving. Sometimes our words are multiplied, and Lord, we pray for forgiveness for the times we have said things that we don't genuinely mean, or if we think we mean them, we lack the will to put them in place. Therefore, help us, Lord, to truly show our thanksgiving by our life. Hear our prayer today, Lord, now, and cause us to be overflowing with true Spirit-filled thankfulness for all that our Lord has done for us. We are blessed, Father, and I pray that this blessing will be seen in our lives day by passing day. So, Lord, keep us in the Spirit of God on Thy day. Keep us from doing anything that would defile ourselves or bring dishonor to Thy name. Bring us back to Thy house tonight, looking for the blessing of God as the word is preached. Hear our prayers now. Just go with us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.